Oh my goodness, there's just so many places to think about the message I want to talk about, because it's something that we're all in until the day that we breathe our last breath. It's not something that you go through and then you're done. God's program for life on this planet is not something that we ever finish. It's an ongoing process until the day that we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's easy to get confused because people say, "Well, what about our righteousness? And I thought everything was already done. And when Jesus said it was finished, then we can just grab a beach chair and wait for him to come back." And it's a great notion. And it doesn't mean that you wouldn't go to heaven if you did that. But there's an awful lot of scripture that says things like, well, you didn't feed the hungry, and you didn't clothe those that had no clothes and stuff. And so you have to get away from him. He didn't know you. And the fact is, it's not about what we do, but it's about the Spirit that comes to live on the inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, he puts us in motion. And he gives us a burden and a heart to see people's lives changed and to see people served and loved that goes beyond just what we can get in our own natural desires, in our own emotions. And so our righteousness is absolutely secure. I'm just going to read quickly in case, just make sure you're not confused. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Not for the good people. He died for the ungodly. He died for the enemies. And it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his kind of love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now, having been justified by his blood and his sacrifice, we shall be saved from the wrath that's coming through him. And for if when we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more now, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" Now that is a beautiful statement. I don't know if in the language, maybe it's not the way that you converse, so the words maybe have you tangled somewhere in there. But what it's saying is that you were an enemy of God, and God was not intimidated by that. God was never intimidated by man's lack of love for him or lack of faith in him. He's never been intimidated by that. In fact, he sent Jesus to be handled by fallen mankind while we were still his enemies. And it says that he came as a lamb being led to the slaughter. He didn't come as the lion of the tribe of Judah that we also know that he is. And that's how he's coming the next time as the bridegroom, but also to bring the strength of who he is coming to bear. But there is the loving, gentle way that a lamb is. That's how he came the first time, and he was handled by all of us. Every single person in this room, you handled Jesus wrongly when he came. Otherwise, his sacrifice would have no benefit for you. We were all aliens and strangers from the Lord. We were separated from him by Adam's sin, and we were all born into that. It's not about how good you were, how bad you were, what kind of grades you got, what kind of job you have. None of that matters. The fact is, you were born of a corruptible seed, and it took an incorruptible Savior to come and to live a perfect life and to be sacrificed as though he had been a wicked criminal, so that an exchange could happen. And that's what this is talking about. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we've been justified. Means we've been made as if we've never sinned. That whatever weaknesses we perceive even in ourselves on a daily basis, God already saw those. He's not intimidated by them, and he went to the cross for them. And the moment you believe and receive that gift is the moment you begin to walk a victorious Christian life with his Spirit on the inside of you. Is that all right? Is that fair enough? Let me just finish this passage. I'm trying to cut a few things out here, but let's start back at Romans 5, verse 1. This is the prefix to what I just said. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Then it goes on, "For when we were without strength, Christ died for us." You see, this passage is talking to us. It's a summary, in a way, of the message I want to bring to us this morning. And it has to do with this journey that we're on called life. It has to do with the fact that promises and provision have been made and established, and they haven't been made loosely and haphazardly. The eternal reality that we're going to is secured by the most powerful force on the planet, the love and the blood of Jesus Christ secured our eternal destination. It's not something that's here one day and gone the next. It's not fickle. God's not trying to make up his mind about us. He already made his mind up about us through what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven, past tense. Our response to that reality is what makes us either a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, which we are now outside of Christ. It's simply our willingness to agree with what he has already forgiven. God has already forgiven mankind. He has already seen what Jesus did on the cross, and he said, that's enough. Now, all we do is we respond with an act of faith, and we say, yes, I receive the finished work of what Jesus did for me. That's our salvation. That's what sets us on course for the ultimate destination for our life, which is eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven, in the place where he's the only light that's there, where there's no more sun. It's him. That's the place that we're all going to. Why? Because it's been secured by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't depend on our wishy-washy, how we feel, how we're doing day by day. It's not dependent on that. It depends and hangs on the fact that what Jesus did was enough, and it satisfied the anger and the justice that was in God's heart towards sin. Not sinners, sin. And he dealt with it all on the cross, and he opens the door to the throne of grace and says, anyone who will come can come. There's no filter. It's all who will believe will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord. But you have to make a decision, and many people don't want to make that decision. They'd rather call on the name of their own strength, of their own plans for life, their own agendas, and they're not willing to truly submit to the plan of Jesus Christ. And that's okay. Sometimes he lets us just fumble along for a while until we realize we actually do need a strength that's strength that goes beyond this world, and that's an okay thing. It's not something to beat yourself up over or pray on to somebody's life. Though there's a few people that I think sometimes I'm like, God, just be faster. If you just let them suffer really bad and hard, and then they'll see that they need you. And that's not a scriptural prayer. That's just one that I think in our frustration we can pray. Yeah, some of the moms are definitely smiling now, and. But we know there's more for our kids sometimes than that, what we see them walking in, and we can see for their life something greater. But God's not intimidated by where we're at. He's only about this idea that we are on a course to something, to somewhere, to someone. We absolutely are. There's a journey, and God made promises throughout the Bible. As we look at our heroes of faith, we find out that they all went on a walk. They all went on a journey. They all went on a place where God made a promise to them. And then there was a time of literal hours and minutes that happened in their life from then until they got to the final place. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. This is where people get confused. This is not about working your way so that you're good enough to qualify for heaven. It has nothing to do with that. This has to do with the journey and the path and the works that God prepared beforehand, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that we would walk in them. There's a walking and a movement. And if you're bored with Christianity, most of the times people that are bored with their faith is because they're not going anywhere. They actually thought they could grab the beach chair and sit while waiting for the bridegroom to come back, when the reality is the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is a moving spirit. He desires for us to reach and touch people that aren't always going to come to us. Sometimes the light has to go to them. And it's powerful. It's refreshing when you realize you have something that's worth getting on an airplane for. You have something that's worth walking down Main Street so that people can see it. You have something that's worth building a float and putting all kinds of stuff on it so that you can demonstrate to the community that, hey, this is the community idea. We want to support this. And not only support it, we want to take first place in anybody else that wants to support this. That's awesome stuff. That's the reality of the spirit that lives on the inside of a believer. We're salt and we're light, and salt and light have to go to where they're needed. We good? Okay? All right. Not even fully into what I'm about to read here. But it's a walk of faith. It is a walk of faith. God is desiring to walk with us in a walk called faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For those that think that our salvation is just a moment and a thing, and then we just chill out. Some people think that because Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, that we ought to just sit down. And we can be seated with Christ in heavenly places, but it's a place of rulership. And it says that he's seated there. Get this. He's seated there for as long as it takes for his enemies to be made into his footstool. And guess who he's got on this planet that he's given power over the gates of hell? He's infused us with his Holy Spirit to make that a reality, us. We are God's representative body on this earth, and the church is that very entity where people can be added to daily, the ones that are being found, the ones that are being saved, and they can be changed by his love. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just about getting the one-way ticket to heaven and just setting your eyes there and just thinking about nothing else than yourself. That's just the same selfishness with a prayer behind it that you prayed about your future, and you want a ticket to someplace. But I'm telling you, there's a journey. And as you begin to read these heroes of the faith, you find out that God, in the process of the journey from the promises that he made to them and the actual manifestation of those promises in real time and space, it took time. There's exceptions, absolutely. There's moments that come when people just seem to say a prayer, they touch Jesus and they're healed. But there's also, we don't know how long that those, some of those people were in turmoil and processing in their own hearts before they actually went and touched Jesus. There was still a journey for them to get to the moment when they got their thing. There was a journey to the man getting a hole cut in the roof for him so he could be touched by Jesus. There's a process to this thing. And if you think everything just comes instant, microwave Christianity, then you're probably going to get frustrated and bail on the process and think, been there, tried that, it didn't work. No, it works. God's power always works, but there is a time frame in it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need faith. When something's instant, but faith, why? Because faith is what we don't see. And if you, as soon as you see something, you don't need faith to see it anymore. It's already there in front of you. The microwave popcorn's already been popped. You don't need faith to believe that those kernels are going to pop. You can see that they will pop. It's done. That's a really, really weird example. That's why it worked barely. Barely. Maybe I'm hungry. Must be getting hungry. You know, you ever explain to a kid, you know, put this in, it's, I don't know. Popcorn, maybe my parents were just really good teachers, and I still remember when they would show me how the fire would heat up the gas inside, and then pop, and it would come, and over and over. And I'm like, is it really going to do it this time? But the fact is that faith comes by through a process where time is involved. Once you remove time from the equation, faith is not needed any longer. It's already, you're arrived. You're at the destination. And so one of the statements I want to make this morning is that God is interested in the journey, but we love the destinations. We're looking at, there's some really great promotional stuff now. I guess spring's coming. They know that people are in that done with winter phase, and there's some incredible stuff. My wife's been like pulling some stuff off and huge trips and packages. There's one thing in common. They all promote the destination. They're all about the five-star facility when you get there. They're all about the amenities and everything you're going to do when you get there, but they don't mention the fact that they're in Australia and that it's going to take 20-some hours in a plane to get there, or in so many thousands of dollars to get there. Do you see? There's a journey that it takes to arrive at destinations, but if we're not, it's easy to get discouraged on the way. That's what I'm trying to say. And there's a lot of scripture. We'll look at a few scriptures this morning that I believe God used through Paul primarily to encourage us in the journey of getting to the destination he's promised, that's secure, that he's not wavering about. He's interested in a journey of us getting there, and he wants to build something in us that's really important. And in case you don't, I mean, I've just mentioned a few of these guys. We know that when God came to the Garden of Eden, what did he do with Adam? Did he sit under the tree and chat? You know, did we know what Genesis says? It said he came and he walked with him. There's something about movement that God's very much about. I don't believe God's just a sit-still kind of guy. I believe there's a throne that he sits on, but I believe a lot of times he's down, he's walking around. He wants to see what we're doing. He wants to see what's going on. He's not a God afar off. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's his desire and his plan. It's in his heart. It's who he is. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you, as you read the Bible, you find out that's who he is. He's not intimidated by the processes that we go through to get to the destination because he's so settled in his heart about the destination. He already knows you're going there. He already knows you're going to sit with him in glory, and there's going to be no sickness and no disease and no pain, no memory of hurt and suffering. It's going to be perfect in every way. And he's already there. He's spirit. He's outside of time. He's already so convinced of that that he's not intimidated by wherever we feel like we are in the moments that it's going to take between now and when we arrive at that place. He's not intimidated. And he's not thrown by it. He's not fallen off the throne because of diagnosis or because of an unforgiveness or because of something in our heart that we're trying to get over, but we feel like we just can't get over it. Sometimes it's forgiveness. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's mental. It's emotional. It's depression. There's all these different kinds of things. God is bringing us through those obstacles to refine and build in us something that's preparing us for the final place that he has for us, where all that stuff doesn't exist anymore. There is a day coming when you will not need your five senses to function and to live. They all pertain to the natural realm. And when we go to heaven, God's already in that place, and he knows that place, and he is, by his grace and love and mercy, building in us through the process the characteristics that we need to be able to be in that place and to flourish. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. As humans, I don't know about you, but I get offended when things don't make sense. What does that mean when we say something doesn't make sense? It means that I've measured this result with my five touch, taste, whatever the rest, the hearing, seeing, whatever they are. There's five of them. I know that. When it doesn't fit the grid of that, we get offended, right? Why would they do that? This doesn't make any sense. There's no right? We take it personally. Anytime something doesn't fit within our five senses, we say it doesn't make sense, and we take offense. And many of the things God's working in us They're not going to make sense to our five senses, and so we get offended at God. Or we get offended at one another. We get offended of, why is this still taking so long? This should have happened by now. Give me patience right now. You know, I'm a parent, so sometimes I have to pray that prayer. And He has a special grace for me and for those that have been in that place where you need patience, but you need it right now. But a lot of times, patience takes time for it to be worked in a person's heart. Does that make sense? It's not just always a magic wand. We love the wand, and we love to capitalize those moments when a wand touches somebody and all of a sudden everything's made right. But God knows that's their provision. He knows that's where they're going in the end of this journey anyway. So He's not as impressed with that as He is the journey that we're in to get there and being alongside of us in it and through it. That's what He wants from us. He wants to be Emmanuel. He hung on a cross and said, it's finished. Why? So He could get access to us so that He could be with us every day in every moment of every breath that we have. Is that fair enough? I don't know. I get excited about some of the destinations. I have 9 children, 2 dogs, and there's just certain things. We did an RV trip where we had 8 of our kids and 2 dogs, and there's great excitement when you set a destination in mind and you show them the pictures and there's the waves and there's all the beach and the fun stuff, but the process to get from there, my kids are usually good for an exit, sometimes 2. Sometimes we can get to all the way to Newburgh. I think that's 3 exits if we're heading south. And then already, the luster and lure of the destination is already worn off because it's just butted heads with the reality of the journey and the process of arriving at the destination. There's a time in between the things, and it's something that we face every day without meaning it. When your food's not on time, when you're at the drive-thru waiting and it feels like it's twice as long as it should have been, certain little internal timers start going off and they start buzzing. This doesn't make sense. What did they do? They must have made a mistake. We're trying to calculate what's going wrong on the inside because it doesn't fit within our time frame. We base and measure everything in our life in our own personal time frames, not realizing that if we try to put God in that, He doesn't live there. Faith doesn't live there either. Faith lives outside of time. It's a spiritual reality that when God says you're healed, you're delivered, in His heart, it's already done. So He's just working us through the process of us getting there, but He's not intimidated by the fact that right now it looks like it's not going to happen. Because He knows the end is secure because He paid for it with His blood. When He said it was finished, it wasn't a guessing game. It wasn't just the love me not pulling petals off a flower. He said, it's finished. It's done. Jesus is not delusional. He didn't think the cross was more powerful than it actually was. And now He went to hell and found out when He went to take the keys, now you can't have these. No, He took the keys from hell and the grave from the devil in hell, and He couldn't keep them there because He was right when He said it was finished. There was nothing else to be done. If we're not careful, we end up discouraged in the journey instead of realizing that God is with us in the most intense parts of the journey. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, when He takes us through the waters that they don't drown us, and when you go through the fire, it doesn't kindle against us. All these things we know. But how about this in Romans 8:25? It says that, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. God is building a perseverance in His church, folks, that I'm not always, that's not my favorite thing that He's building in my life. But guess what it is? As I look around at what's going on in this world, you know what the perseverance is? It's not my favorite, but you know what it really is? It's the most valuable thing I have. It's the most valuable thing that you have in your heart right now is your perseverance, not in your own, but in your faith in Him. Because things are happening around this world that don't make any sense. Evil is on the loose. Good seems to lose more times than it wins. And if you try to process all that with your own 5 senses, you will come to a conclusion about God where He might as well just be a sadist and an unlovable person. And how many people do we all know that are angry at God and think He's just a mean? And if He has the power to stop what's happening and He doesn't, I want no part of Him. And they've already judged God in their heart because they didn't understand the process that we have here is a struggle. It's a battle and it's a fight and it's supposed to have casualties. But we win. I don't want to leave you hanging there, but we win. We win because all they can do is take our life. They can't take what He provided for us in eternity from us. They can't touch it. They can't even look at it. I just made that up. Is that accurate? Maybe Vaughn's scrolling for a scripture. No mind is seen. Maybe somewhere. It must be something. Don't even look at what He's provided for me because you can't have it. The enemy of your soul wants nothing more than to convince you that the struggles of your everyday life is somehow what you're going to when you go to be with Him, and that's not true. He has secured an eternity for you that goes way beyond. And all the heroes of our faith walked with God. They walked according to His plan and His purpose. I'm just going to list a few names. Hopefully they ring something in your spirit. Enoch, does everybody know Enoch? He walked with God to the point where one day he went walking and didn't come back. Yeah. That's pretty cool. There's so much in this Bible. I hope you're reading the Bible for yourself. There's so much in here that's so inspiring. It'll so lift your spirits. Imagine just going walking, going to your prayer closet, and next thing you know, you're in heaven, and I don't know, everybody's just figuring out where you went, I guess. Enoch went walking with God, and then he just didn't come back one time. God just took him, said he wanted him to be with him. Abraham was called to left Haran, where he was born and raised, and go on a journey based on a promise of God, just a promise. But because in God's heart it was secure, it wasn't. How about this? Wherever okay, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, remember he had to lead the Israelites themselves. They were on a prophetic march from captivity all the way through to the promised land. He took them by way to test their hearts to see what was in them. And it ended up they had to circle for 40 years to all the older ones to drop dead. Why? Because there was something wrong with the promised land? No. Because it wasn't what they expected it to be. It wasn't as perfect as they wanted. They hadn't allowed the trip there. There was no perseverance of spirit in them. And so only two of them had it, Joshua and Caleb. The perseverance that had been worked in their spirits by the faith they had in the Lord was enough for them to be able to go in and inherit it after the rest of them had to pass. The land of promise is not just, there's giants there. There's stuff in it. I hope you hear what I'm saying. It's not about how tough you are, and how, it's about your perseverance of spirit. Do you believe God's promise is strong enough to hang your life on it moment by moment by moment when everything else is saying no? Because there's a scripture, let me just jump to that one. This has popped into my spirit. Look at this in Hebrews. Because we're talking about the heroes of our faith. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died in faith and they didn't receive the promises. These are our heroes. These are the guys that we look up to. Most of us, we don't get something in a week or a month and we're feeling like God's just ignoring us. Like he must not be listening to us. He must just be off his throne someplace playing golf. We get thrown when things don't fit our thing. These people went to their grave. They're the heroes of our faith. And many of them, they received the promise of Messiah. They heard that he was coming, but they never even saw it. But they still confess that we're strangers. We're pilgrims. What do pilgrims do but go someplace? When you're going someplace and your markers are set on it, you can even go to your grave and breathe your last breath and not see what was promised and still have a heart full of faith and be recorded in Scripture as being a pilgrim and a sojourner who confessed that they were just here temporarily, and therefore they inherited the same thing. Amen. Powerful stuff. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's powerful stuff, folks. It's powerful stuff that God is working on our behalf when we submit to his journey and we submit to the program that he has for us. But I want to talk just something about movement, about motion. It's so key. I feel like there's something in the hearts of people. We get charged up, man. After the second song today, were you charged up? Were you charged up when I could feel the fire of God in my own heart? And I don't even know what was going on, but I felt his fire doing a work in my heart. And it's really easy come Tuesday or Wednesday to get disillusioned and get disconnected from what it was that he was even doing. The fire that doesn't sleep has to become that fire that illuminates our moment-by-moment life. It has to happen because otherwise we start next Sunday or next life group or next Wednesday morning, tomorrow's class, and it's like starting all over again. God does not desire this walk to be just little glimmers. He wants it to be something where we take him and we embrace him step by step, moment by moment. It's powerful stuff. But when you're moving, you begin to see things rightly. I truly believe that. I believe there's things that we have to see as believers that you can't see if you're sitting still. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture and then you see a video. The difference between a still shot and a video is night and day. You know, you don't go to a movie and watch a slideshow. I mean, actually, they are just framed a gazillion times per second or whatever it is. But the fact is that there's a slide. Nobody is impressed with slideshows anymore because we've seen video. We've seen what it is for things to be alive and them to move. It's in our nature. It's in our makeup. That's why television is so appealing and movies are so grab everybody because it's movement, it's motion. We were created for it. And when you begin to move, you begin to find that there's a patience. The patience that it takes to sit and watch a pot boil, how much patience does that take? Right? But people sit and they come and they sit and they think the church is about coming and sitting. I'm just seated in heavenly places, but there's no rulership. They're not exercising the authority that's been given to them as part of the church. And they wonder why they're dry and stale and God's not flowing through them. It's simply because they're not moving. It's simply because what you were created for, you aren't actually embracing. And it gets stale and it seems like things take forever. But when you get moving and you start, The parade out, in my mind, it felt like it took 20 minutes because I'm running around with a candy bag, emptied it 5 times. I think I handed out more candy than anybody because they just had little hats. I had a whole shot. No? Maybe. I didn't. We didn't. Well, next time we'll have to weigh it. I mean, I'm running to catch up with the flow every time because once you get in with a bunch of kids and you're talking to them and you got to come to Sunday school and you got to tell your mom, you know, you're just doing all that, like, and making sure they know they're welcome to your church. You're running back. Next thing I knew, we were going down the hill and the thing was over. Like, it felt like we just started. We were freezing. We're shivering for an hour in the parking lot because we're supposed to, it kicked off at 12:50. We didn't leave the parking lot until 1:50. It was windy down there, cold. People are frozen playing instruments with gloves on. Jeremy playing guitar with gloves. It's pretty impressive. But once we started moving, it was like all of a sudden the band, the energy, we're dancing, we're handing out candy. By the time we got to the end, I was warm. I had the same clothes, not enough, and I was warm. Movement is in God's heart for us, but if you don't embrace it, something dies in you and grows stale in you, and you lose your purpose for being here, which is to walk by faith, to walk by faith, to walk with Him by faith. So many scriptures. I'm just trying to decide here where. You know, one of the things that happens if you sit still. The other night we had one of our dogs got sprayed with a skunk, and they're big dogs. And so when a big dog gets sprayed all over with skunk, in my mind, it smells worse than it ever should have. I was in bed. The kids let the dog out, and he didn't come back. So like 3 a.m, the motion light goes off, and I see it out the bedroom window. My wife goes, lets him in. Well, within 5 minutes, the whole house is like bad. Put the dog in the basement. Figured that'll help. No, nothing. Nothing was helping. We got air heat, so it's just blowing through the whole house. But I tell you what, by morning, we're getting ready. We're going out the door. I forgot all about it. It wasn't until I came back at like 5 o'clock after work. I walked through the door, and it's just like, wow. It hits you all over again. But there's a lot in our lives that because we're so used to sitting in one spot, we're so used to what's actually very abnormal becomes normal for your reality. It becomes normal to you because you're the only one that lives there. And it becomes so normal, and someone tells you, there's more for you. There's a great life. This church isn't just some place to go on Sunday. There's stuff you can do. There's places to get plugged in. There's people that you can talk to. You can call your neighbors. You can invite them for dinner. There's life groups you can host in your home. All these things that are cooking in the atmosphere of what God's doing in our midst. And it can just pass you right on by because you feel like, well, this is normal for me. What you're comfortable in becomes normal until you step out of it and then go back to it is when you realize, whoa, it smelled in there bad. And so it's definitely better now than it was, but skunk takes a while. And it's just a funny tidbit. As I was coming back through the door, I was like, wow, that I probably should share that with them. Because, I mean, I left the house not even aware of it anymore. You adapt to things. You get used to things. They become normal to you. But I want to close with this idea of what do we see? And I want to talk about Peter quick as he walked on the water. I think we all know the story. Even people that don't know anything about Jesus, they all know that Peter walked on water. Or somebody in the Bible walked on water, and Jesus walked on the water. And they even tease, you know, if you're such a goody two shoes, you don't just walk across the water. And you know, everybody seems to know about this one thing that happened, and it so defies everything in our five senses. It takes us to a place of absolute faith because there's no way this can happen, functioning only with the physical laws of this planet, of this place we call home. But there's something that happened in the story about what we see. And when you're moving, you see things differently. You begin to see things clear. You begin to not be overwhelmed by one thing, but you see the whole countryside as it slides by you. And somehow it's there's a freedom that comes. There's a liberation that comes when you realize it's not just you and your tiny little window that you see out of, but there's a whole world that God desires to take us into in the spirit of what we can do for Him and with Him. And it's in Matthew 14 where we find the story of Peter stepping out of the boat and stepping out onto the water. And Jesus had come walking to them on the water again. He didn't just appear in the boat. He's walking. Much of what we read about Jesus, He's walking. Come and follow me. He's walking. He's moving. It's in Jesus, and now we're in Him. So guess what? We're all walking together. But He says this. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. It's nighttime." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." And so He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come." Peter's in the boat. Peter steps out of the boat, and it worked. He stood on top of the water. He should have sunk immediately, right? But he didn't. He's walking to Jesus. See, there was a distance between, the whole goal was to get to Jesus. Jesus said, come, and so he's coming. So he begins a journey. It's only a few steps long, probably, but he's walking towards Jesus. And as he's walking towards Jesus, he looks around, and we know the story, and he sees the wind that it was boisterous. The New King James Version said the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched his hand, caught him, and lifted him up, said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? The distance between the boat and Jesus is where we are. I feel like if you've said yes to Jesus, you've already faced that whole, my life's not working without him, I need him. If you've been born again, that's what you did. You said, I need your life to be my life because I can't do it in my own strength. And so you embraced a Savior who lives in a place of victory. He is victory. And you embraced his victory. You embraced him. You became one in him. And now that's your new reality. But there's a process between that, and I think this is metaphorical, of the final destination, which is our place in heaven, where there's no more of the temptations and the struggles to take our faith away. In the process of getting there, he sees the wind and the waves. And I always thought, yeah, that would make me afraid too. But then I begin to think about it. That's crazy, because that's not what any of us believe. He's standing on the water, the greatest thing he'd ever done up to that point in his life. He just did. He's living in the moments of his greatest triumph. All the people in the boat are looking at him because he was crazy enough to step out. And they're like, look at this guy go. And he's walking on the water and he's getting closer to Jesus. His faith had to be at the highest place. But it wasn't. Why wasn't it? Because as soon as he walked in the water, he didn't need faith to walk on the water anymore. Think about it. He was doing it. He didn't need faith in that moment. If all God had for him to do was to walk on the water, he had just done it. Monumental achievement, done. Faith, got it. More than any of the guys here, Jesus is even impressed with me. I'm walking on the water, I'm walking in. Imagine what Jesus must have thought, because it was hanging on Peter's faith and his willingness to come when Jesus said, come. And we all think that. We think, oh, if God could just touch this in my life, if I could just have a sign or a wonder or something amazing could happen to me, then I would trust him, then I would believe him. I promise you, you won't. Because as soon as it happens, you don't need faith anymore. It's already happened. He's trying to teach us to walk step by step by faith. He couldn't allow Peter to get to him. Not that he caused Peter to sink, but listen to the way God thinks. He's not impressed with the fact that he knows his arms are open, ready to receive Peter, and that he's the one that's going to pull him up when his faith fails or his doubt creeps in. He knows all those things are secure, but he's trying to get him to see that step by step. It's not just you walk on water and now you've arrived. No matter how great what God's doing in your heart and in your life, you got to hear this. Stay encouraged, because there's a good chance the next step you take is going to feel like you're sinking and you're crying out, Lord, save me again. Like you just were before. It's a walk of faith. That's what God's trying to get us to understand. That's why he's impressed with the journey. He's not so impressed with the destination that he's already secured for us. I hope you can understand this. Yeah, we talk about he shouldn't have looked at the wind and the waves. The fact is, he should have been able to look at them and said, yeah, wind, waves, give me a break. That's even better, because now I'm standing on water. Now, it's going to be a fun ride instead of just walking on flat glass. Right? I mean, logically, in your five senses, but it was faith that was at work. And once you have that thing hoped for and it's materialized in you, you'd no longer need faith for that thing. And I think churches and movements get stalemated and they become just monuments of what once was, because they think, oh, now we've got the 1,000-seater sanctuary. Now that's what God has for Kingston. So now we've arrived. And guess what dies? The faith that it took to secure that. There's always something more. There's always another layer that God has. There's always one more step, because we're going someplace. Not just to get there. The place is secure, but in the process, he's building a perseverance. He's building us through the times when we try and it doesn't work. Peter learned more in that moment about his need for Jesus and his need for a Savior than he probably did any other part of his life. How significant was that moment? Not when he walked on the water, but when he sank and he cried out and Jesus pulled him up. How significant you think that was after he denied him three times in the face of witnesses, denied his Savior and his Lord three times? You see, what was being forged in his spirit then was part of the process. There's many times where Peter did things wrong, but it was forging him to the place of perseverance where, though I deny my own master three times, I know I'm not done with this walk yet, and I will say yes, and I will keep going forward. You see why God's interested in the journey? Because there's things that he's doing that are preparing you for the next step. Though it feel like a failure, he's preparing you for it, because he wins every time, and he's not going to leave you sinking. I think it's incredible. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't there. He was standing right there, and he still sank. Oh, if God would just be close to me, I feel like he's too far away. If I could just, no, he's there. He was right there. And he reached his hand out. Peter didn't try to swim back to the boat in his own strength. A lot of us do that. We fall out of faith. We feel like God's doing something great in our life, and then it crumbles around us. And we feel like, oh, I thought that was the moment when they were going to return and serve you wholeheartedly, and now it looks like this, nothing's changed. And you get out of faith, and you get out of celebration for what has happened to that point. And you miss the fact that God's not looking at all that. He's secure in the destination, and he's bringing you moment by moment, step by step. Your doubt is never going to be overcome by the greatest miracle. Just so you have that. If that was true, there's other stories. We can look all over the scripture. I just felt like Peter's was one of the best stories that I could share with you. Change in situations is not what produces immovable faith. It's not. God wants to take us out of the realm of our senses, our five senses, into a reality that doesn't make sense. I'm not talking about spooky Christianity and not having any reason or rhyme for the way that we live. I'm talking about an orderly conduct before him by his Spirit that gives us a freedom to move when he says to move and to come out of boats when he says to come out, knowing that the worst case is I'm going to sink and I'm going to need another installation of his help in my life. That should secure our faith. That should secure our ability to trust in him. Thank you, Jesus. We could look through all the stories. Joseph, the promise, the dream, and how many years it was. It took him through being sold by his brothers into a pit, into a prison, into slavery. Years before he ever woke up one day in the throne, in the palace of Egypt. Years and years and years from the promise to the point where he was ready to wield that kind of power and not have it go to his head, not have his family annihilated. Remember, God was trying to build a people. Joseph, without the forging of all that stuff. Does everybody know the story of Joseph? I don't have time to go through it. He suffered, man. Wrongly, viciously, falsely accused. He did the right thing and it was interpreted as the wrong thing and he still went to prison for it. All the injustice and the stuff that riles people up and they create riots and all this stuff about injustice. Forget injustice. If your heart's pure before him, God deals with that. God takes care of that. He heals the things that can't be healed any other way. But God's trying to birth a nation. Remember the promise to Abraham, leave and I'm going to build a nation with you, take you to the land of promise. Generations before. And now here's Joseph, the person God's going to use to save the family. If he gets to that palace, having been betrayed, having been thrown in a pit, having been sold into slavery by his own brothers, his own siblings created the plan. And now years down the road, he's in a place of power and they're kneeling before him. Guess what he does? He takes their heads off. Because he wasn't forged through the fire and the perseverance that it took for him to be humbled on the inside and realize that without God, I've got nothing. Without him, I don't have the ability to persevere. There's people that the only thing that's keeping you from the place of rulership over your problems, over the things in your life that seem to be controlling you, is that we resist the process. We stepped outside of the process that's designed to forge perseverance in our hearts. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as I close. 16 through 18. I didn't read this one yet, did I? I get confused between the services. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. You don't arrive at the destination the same way that you got into the vehicle that was taking you there. This journey that I'm talking about, when you enter it, you might enter it as a shepherd boy. You might enter it, not probably likely in this room, but you might enter it as someone that is like an outcast. But when you come out the other side, Joseph woke up in a palace. David woke up in a palace. God, the plans that God had for the people that went through the thickest, heaviest fire and refinement, he had to be able to trust with the greatest level of, a level of power and rulership. And there's many in this room. There's no way. Knowing that where Kingsfire Church is going and knowing that we are the seeds of those leaders, we're the core of what's going to be growing on us. There's a leadership concentration in this room. There's a concentrated group of people that need to realize you're called to a level of rulership and authority on this planet in the name of Jesus Christ that's probably greater than you ever saw for yourself. And you have to embrace this by faith or you're going to miss this. It's not about how you're starting this journey. It's about saying yes to it. The walk with him through life forges something in you. It changes something in you. It's not about you anymore. You gotta hear this. Most people enter life pure. purely selfish. Look at our kids. We all have them in the crib screaming at us. As soon as it's not what they want, as soon as it doesn't make sense to them, they scream at us to tell us they hate us. How many people have heard parents in the store get their kids screaming, "I hate you"? When we don't get what we want, this thing rises up. And thank God that nature is cut away from us when we come in, but there's a memory of that and a way of functioning based on that, that the journey that God signs us up for, this walk of faith, begins to, those things begin to fall off us and burn off of us. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Guess why he's telling them that we don't lose heart? Because they were at risk of losing heart. It wasn't easy. People get confused when it's not easy. "Therefore, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Are you aware of the fact that the life that's in you, in God, can be renewed day by day? That it's not renewed Sunday by Sunday? That it's not renewed worship song by worship song? That the life that He's placed in you can be renewed every day? "For our light affliction," which is but for a moment. Don't forget, this is Paul writing, Apostle Paul. Anybody know the stories? You ever remember that little rant that he goes on when he lists all the stuff that happened to him? You remember that one? Stoned and left for dead however many times, beaten, floating around the ocean on a piece of driftwood with the sunburn and everything that goes with that. This guy lived a life of constant being battered, being put down, being cast out of cities, having to flee over walls so that they wouldn't kill him. Let down in baskets to escape for his life. He was rejected more than he was received. And he's saying it's a light affliction. And it's just a moment. When he's writing this, he's realizing that his whole life is just a moment. Most of the stuff that he wrote because he was in jail. Prison. Not jail. He was in prisons that weren't like the ones that we have today, three squares and all that. No. And he's writing, he's like, this light affliction, it's just a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This next phrase is so important. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." For the things that we see are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. God's an eternal being. He's a spirit. He's not going to die someday. He always has been, and he always will be. And we're birthed of his DNA, of his seed. By his spirit, we've been brought into his family that he's building. What do you think he wants us to look like? What do you think he's made us like, and he wants to get our minds to believe we actually are? His kids. You can't tell me God doesn't have faith. He sent Jesus to be dealt with by a bunch of sinners and enemies. He has confidence in the love that is contained, that he is, that it wouldn't fail. Otherwise, he could have never sacrificed his own son. He wants us to be people of faith, to be willing to walk by faith. Because there's a weight of glory that's being produced in us while we go through the afflictions and the things of our life. There's a sight that you have to set your heart upon. You know, in the subconscious, there's things that you can be thinking about for church folks. Usually it's the lunch you're about to eat. The lunch you're about to eat afterwards, the roast in the oven and all the famous cliches that we have. Yeah, it's something with just our food and that. Something just simple. We go to church and people are trying not to be distracted by what they're about to do next. Maybe it's a party that, you know, you got to get there early to set up for. Whatever it is. There's things that fight for our attention. They fight for our affection. And subconsciously, even though you're here listening and you're here worshiping, there's something, whether it's in your own body or it's a relationship or something, it's just constantly there. And what this perseverance, this weight of glory that's being built on the inside of us, according to James and others, is that we're going to go through this process and we're going to come out the other side, but we're not going to be the same on the other side as we started the process. And as we embrace the process, we realize more and more that he's so close to us, he's so with us, that the fact that he is with us and he's going in the right direction with us is so infusing with power and with life and with lightness and joy, that the rest of the stuff that we're in, we, like Paul, I'm having a bad day, I have some light affliction, but it's just for a moment. His whole life, he suffered for the cross. And he's like, it's just a light affliction. Why? Because God took him and showed him a little bit of what he's going to. And he said, there's stuff there that they say that I can't even, it's illegal for a man to say it. There's a realm we're going to that's outside of our five senses. And he touches us in moments of worship, and eternity comes into rooms, and faith is released to show us that there's more than what you see in the mirror. There's more than what you read on your medical report. There's so much more. And it's a real place, and it's called in Christ. And I was just, I'll shut this so you believe me this time. Last week we were taking our good friends, Joe and Lily Colucci, for those of you that know them, out to dinner. We want to take them someplace really nice, so we took them to our new favorite restaurant. It's called The Phoenician. It's in Phoenicia, go figure. A lot of thought went into that one. But amazing restaurant, new facility, great chef, great staff. Beautiful, well decorated, food amazing. Best steak, I've told everybody, it's the best steak I've had. If you're a steak person, you owe yourself the five spice steak ribeye. You owe it to yourself. You have to check that out. But I'd already been there, and I already knew what it was all about. And so I'm thinking, who can we take Joe and Lily? Where can we take Joe and Lily? So about a week before, we agreed on the time and the date. And I remember punching it into my calendar on the phone, putting a few reminders to make sure I wouldn't forget. I like knowing stuff's coming. And I remember the excitement that I felt then, knowing. I was already there. I could already, there's a fireplace there. We had already reserved the table right where we were going to sit in front of the fireplace. And like the whole thing, I'm thinking, Joe and Lily are just going to love this. Because there are African resident missionaries that live full time in Africa. And they've just been back with us. Hopefully you guys got to say hi to them. They're now traveling a bit, and they'll stop back, I think, in May for a couple days before they go. But we just wanted to bless them and just take them out for dinner. So already I'm thinking, yeah, there's something subconsciously. There's this thing in front of me that I'm excited about. Now, I forgot about it for a few days. I didn't think about it continually. I love steak, but I'm not that crazy. But it's good. If you knew how good it was, someday when you try it, you'll realize. I tell you, the reminder comes the day before. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's right, because I'd forgotten. By Wednesday, I'm thinking I forgot. So the reminder, the Phoenician, Colucci's, yes. From that point on, it's subconscious. I'm still living life. I'm not sitting in my bedroom thinking, oh, I can't wait to go to the Phoenician. No, life's happening, but in the subconscious realm, there's something uplifting, there's something positive, and I'm excited about in my natural body, about what I'm about to go and taste. And I'm going to tell you, by the time you get to the parking ride at 4:15, to be there right when they open, we actually got there before they opened, that says how much we were looking forward. We had to wait 5 minutes in the car just to get the first people in the door. To sit down and then be there and realize you've been waiting all this time and now it's finally there. That's coming. Jesus has prepared a table for us. A banqueting table in the presence of our enemies now, but in the presence of heaven when the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. It's already set. It's already established. It's secure. It's there. But you have to decide by faith whether you're going to set your affection on that or on the fact that you can't pay your bills. The fact that you might lose your home. The fact that the doctor says he's not sure what to tell you. That gives you a lot of courage. Or maybe he has said you just don't have much time. Whatever, these things that grip us and take that away from us. Paul's in jail and he's saying, this is just nothing. I mean, he was dead. They had to gather around him and lift him up from being hit with so many stones that he was left for dead. What did that feel like the next days after that? Most of us are Big Macs not on time or whatever it is, and we're ready to choke a waiter. This guy's saying it's just a light affliction. That, living in that reality because he had seen something and he had set his sights on something. And until you set your sights there, you're just going to come back next Sunday at 10:30 or 9 and wait for the worship team to lift you up. It's not right. It's not right. It's not what he died for. It's not what he paid for. He paid for you to walk a journey with him, not with Pastor Josh, not with anybody, no matter how good they are. You can't walk with Dan Moeller. You can't walk with Pastor Vaughn. You can come in and be around it, but Jesus wants to walk with you. He's a jealous God. There's a place in your heart that he knows about. He wants it, and he paid his own life to get it. And that's what I want for you. Because when you start to walk from that place, people take notice. You have something exuding from you that's him. Not just your fancy smile and trying to look a part that you don't feel inside. I'm talking about being changed on the inside. I'm talking about a love that transforms you. Can we just stand together and just close in prayer this morning?